children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in the footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy!
Thank you, Miriam. Luke chapter 1, we finished the book of Jeremiah last week, and so today we go to the New Testament to take on the book of Luke and the next however many weeks it takes. Wonderful message from Luke's gospel here. As we look at the gospels, before I pray, give you a little bit of a couple of introductory remarks. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is often referred to as the four Gospels, and we understand what we mean by that. There's really only one Gospel. It's the four Gospel accounts. The Gospel, as 1 Corinthians teaches us, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word means good news. And so Luke's book contains some good news for us about salvation there. As we look at the four Gospel accounts, we think about the articles of faith, the evidences of faith, exercising of faith, and rewards of faith. That's where we're going with our outline today. But in the four Gospels, Matthew, which we've studied in the past, we'll do it again later in the future, he presents Jesus as king. And because of that, the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy that traces Jesus back to King David, giving validity to his taking the throne of David there. Then when you look at Mark's gospel, Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And no genealogy is needed for a servant. Most people don't really care of the heritage of a servant. And so Mark's gospel begins immediately with the public ministry of Jesus, because he's serving. He's actively serving people for the purpose for which he came there to eventually die as well. And so then John's gospel presents Jesus as God. And no genealogy is possible for God, because God never had a beginning and he doesn't have an end. And so we come to the book of Luke, and in, unlike the others, he has his way of presenting Jesus as well. And Luke presents Jesus as man. And so the genealogy here in the book of Luke is traced back to Adam, the first man. And of course, Luke is the gospel in which we find the wonderful Christmas story in chapter 2 that's read so often, and is referring back to the humanity of Christ, which is found primarily in the name Jesus, where the name Christ, the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, speaks of the deity of Christ there. And so Luke, the Bible says he was not of the circumcision, is a phrase used for him. And probably Luke is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. But here he is writing to present Jesus as man, and not just man, but the perfect man, the humanity of Jesus being emphasized. So let's pray, and then we will look first of all at the articles of faith. Father, we thank you for the gospel accounts that are given to us and all that they teach us about Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we know that the Bible says, for it's by faith that we're saved, by grace through faith. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never put faith in Christ, that they would come to trust you today. Thank you for those who trusted you yesterday at the homeless meeting, and the angels were singing in heaven. And Lord, may that be the case even this morning, if someone is here unsaved, that the angels would be singing again over someone who comes to Christ. Speak to our hearts this morning through your word and these verses from the first chapter of Luke. We pray that you would meet the need of each life here today. Help us to keep distractions away. We know that Satan would like to turn our hearts and minds away from your word, but help us that we might hear from you and what you have for each one of us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. The first thing we see is the articles of faith. In verses 1 through 4, we read those earlier. But verse 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order." And so here, as we think about the articles of faith, these are given as priorities. And that's what this phrase, "set forth in order," means. And so we have priorities of our faith, articles of faith. Usually what we refer to them, we have a church constitution. It's not a big book. In our church constitution, we have listed here, article number 3, the articles of faith. And there are 8 primary articles of faith that we have listed there. We have set them in order. The first 4, and we're not going to take a lot of time to go over these. We could have weeks of messages on each one. The scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Then the next article of faith has to do with the Godhead. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are all are equal, and each one has their purpose, and each one has their ministry in our lives there. And our Constitution goes in more details about what we believe about God, that Jesus is God. Then we also have a doctrine of man, that man is totally depraved. Man is sinful. There's no way for man to get to heaven on his own there because he is lost. And then the doctrine of salvation, our article of faith, that we're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. So we have set these articles of faith, and the next 4 that we have in our Constitution here. And there are a lot of other doctrines, but these are ones that we have set forth in our Constitution as articles of faith. The church. The church, everyone who is saved, the moment a person is saved, he becomes a part of the body of Christ, what we refer to as the universal church. But then the Bible teaches about local church activity, local church responsibility, local church service, and so we address that article of faith in our Constitution. And then angels, that God created the angels and that humans don't become angels after we die and go to heaven. There are angels, the book of Hebrews says, that minister to God's people there. And there were angels that fell when they followed Lucifer in sin. So those are articles of faith. The future, we believe that Christ is coming one day, and we, which are believers, are going to meet the Lord in the air. At what we refer to as the rapture there. And so we're going to be with the Lord, and then there's 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord is coming back, a pre-tribulation return to earth there, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That is the doctrine of the future. And then our articles of faith on marriage. We believe that marriage is for one man and for one woman there, and that God ordained the family. And that is for life. And so that's in our articles of faith as well. And then we go from our priorities of the articles of faith. Now we see that not only are our articles of faith to be proclaimed or prioritized, they are to be proclaimed as well. And that is in verse 1, to set forth in order a declaration of those things. And that's what we should be doing. We should declare to all the world our articles of faith. Now first we start with man is lost, of course, who God is, and man is lost, and people have to realize that they're lost before they realize that they need a Savior. And so we declare those things, we proclaim them, because verse 2 says, ministers of the Word. And each one of us, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we are ministers of the Word of God. Not necessarily pastors of a church, obviously, But the word minister means to serve. But this particular word, minister, is a little bit different than what we usually see in the Bible when it talks about a servant or a minister. This is a word that has to do with a rower, or like a sailor there. And it's someone at the lowest position, and he is under the authority of others. And so therefore, we are ministers of the Word, and the Word of God is our authority. So whenever we say there's only one God, and He is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are saying it as a sailor, as a rower. God's Word has declared it, and we proclaim what God has said. We don't make up our own doctrines. Some people might, but ours comes from the Word of God. When we have our article of faith on salvation, that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. We declare that, and we are rowers. We're in this boat together, so to speak, and we minister the Word of God because we have an authority that is given to us, and our authority comes from God, and it is in His Word. Well, not only do we see the articles of faith are prioritized and they are also proclaimed, but it says in verse 1 that they are most surely believed. Our articles of faith are permanent. Now, there are some things within the church of God, the church of Christ, that we might change some things, the way we do some things. But there are some things that don't change. And that's our articles of faith. What we believe about the Bible there. We don't change those things. In verse 4, it says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. And one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to make sure that there is a certainty of the things that we believe. We want to rightly divide the Word of God, and we want to know what does God say about all of these different things. And that's our articles of faith there. And our articles of faith are not open to revision. Now, our Constitution sometimes needs revising. We made some revisions, I forget, several years ago, and we added in our Constitution that eighth article of faith, the one on marriage. We didn't change what we believed about it, but we stated it because in today's society it's important that we know and that others know that what we believe about marriage. That God has ordained marriage, and marriage is for one man and one woman, and even in our Constitution as it addresses that, and we added that, it says, we believe that God instituted the bond of marriage between a man and a woman, and that marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4. We believe that any sexual activity outside the biblical definition of heterosexual marriage is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. We believe that God's Word supersedes any laws made by man regarding the definition of marriage. So we believed that before we put it in the Constitution here, but we felt it was necessary to add that in the Constitution. Articles of faith are permanent. They don't change because God's Word is permanent. God's Word doesn't change. The Word of God is eternal. And so as Luke is writing his gospel, he is writing this in verse 3 to Most Excellent Theophilus. Obviously, from Greece or Rome, and some dignitary being addressed as Most Excellent. The name Theophilus, wonderful name. Don't know a lot about him, but we know what the name means. Theos, the first part of his name, is the word for God. That's where we get our word theology, the study of God. Well, the last part of his name, you are familiar with Phileo, the part of Philadelphia that has to do with love. So Theophilus, his name means a lover of God. And that's what we all ought to be, a lover of God. We ought to be a lover of God's Word, a lover of God's articles of faith there, that we adhere to them, that we honor the articles of faith, that we hold on to them, that we declare them because they are permanent. So as he's writing, he presents first of all the articles of faith. Then he goes on and he says, now you have these things that you believe, your articles of faith, is there evidence in your life that you believe these things? So in verse 5, he says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. And so as we think about our evidence of faith, there's the first evidence that we have that is towards God. God sees faith. Man, we can't see faith. We can see some actions. James teaches that the works we have are a demonstration of our faith. But man can't see the heart. God can see the heart and he can see the faith. And here it tells us that both of them, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both righteous there. They weren't self-righteous. They weren't sinless, but they were righteous because righteousness comes from God. When we put our faith in Christ for salvation, the Bible says that God takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it, imputes is a word the Bible used, he places that in us because we can't earn it. And he gives that to us when we put our faith in him. Don't you love the word both in verse 6? They were both righteous before God. You know, whenever that is the case of the husband and the wife, and both are righteous, and they're both walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless, as verse 6 goes on to say, that's what God wants in a marriage, isn't it? For both to be walking in the ways of the Lord. And because of that, as we'll see later, God answered their prayer when he gave them John the Baptist. So we have evidence of our faith in regard to deity. We also have evidence in our faith in regard to our discipline, that is, of ourselves there. It says they were walking blameless there. And so self-discipline in our walk for the Lord is a testimony to other people. Because God can see the heart. He can see the faith. But people need something a little more concrete. And so therefore, the way we walk can be a demonstration to other people that there's faith inside of us because we're walking blameless. It goes on to say in this verse, they were walking in the commandments and in the ordinances of the Lord. This has to do with obedience to the commands and enjoying the legal rights as God's children. And we understand that from the family relationship on earth, that children in the home, they must be obedient to parents, as the scripture says, but also children in the home, they have some privileges and some rights that children from other homes don't have because they're not part of that family. And so God gives us commandments to obey, and he gives us some special benefits and privileges as well. And they weren't walking according to their own opinion. They weren't walking according to what was politically correct for that day. They weren't walking according to the standards that society had set. They were walking according to the commandments and the ordinances that God had set for them. And they were evidencing their faith towards God. They were evidencing their faith towards others in the way that they disciplined their lives to walk in the path. The Bible says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's what they both were doing. Well, also, there's another way that we show evidence of our faith, and that is also in our duty. Here is Zacharias in verse 8. It came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course there. And so we see that they were righteous before God, and that has to do with their standing before God, but we also see that they had some outward rightness with God, that is, in performing their duties. God has given to us duties, and they're all through the scriptures, things that are responsibilities that we have, just like on our job. There are some things that are given to us as duties of our job, and if we don't do them, we could lose our job. If we don't do them the right way, we could have some consequences, some penalties of that there. And so God has given us some duties as well. And whenever we don't fulfill the duties that God has given to us, we're not pleasing to Him. Thankfully, the Bible says He doesn't fire us because the Bible says that once that we are in the hand of God, He says that no one can pluck them out. And so there's some, we might lose some fellowship after we are saved and we're not fulfilling our duties, but that relationship is established at birth. Whenever we're born into our physical family, that relationship is established. I'm the son of James and Olivia Davis, and there's nothing I can do to change that. And as I've said before, there are some things that I could do that would make them not be pleased with me, but there's nothing I can do to make me not in their family anymore. And so that's the way it is at the family of God. And so we want to fulfill our duties there, because it says in verse 8 that He executed the priest office, notice that next phrase, before God. Our duty is to God. And as He was performing this duty, He was doing it with the people and for the people. And so is our duty. We serve other people. But in serving other people, we are in reality serving God. We are executing the priest office, because we know one of the doctrines we have, not listed in the Articles of Faith, but certainly one of the doctrines that would come as a subpoint under that, is that every believer is a priest. We're all priests before God there. And so we thank the Lord for that and for the duties that He has given to us. And so we've seen the Articles of Faith, the evidences of our faith, and now we go on and we see the exercising of our faith as well. First of all, we exercise our faith towards the Savior. Verse 9. Zacharias was executing the priest office according to the custom of the priest office. His lot was to burn incense. And so here he is going into the sanctuary there to burn incense there. And this is prayer. The Bible teaches us that our prayers are like a sweet-smelling fragrance that go up to God. And so anytime we pray, God is pleased with that. It's like burning incense, and that's what Zacharias was doing here. And while he was doing that, notice what the people were doing in verse 10. While he was doing his duty, the whole multitude of the people were praying. That is such an encouragement and a blessing to me, to know that the multitude of the people here at Sumter Bible Church, as I am performing the duties that God has given to me, you're performing part of the duties He's given to you. And that's to be praying there. Because God is a God that hears and answers prayer. And so the people were praying outside as He was going in. In verse 11, there appeared unto Him an angel of the Lord. Remember the angels, that's a part of our Articles of Faith as well. He was standing on the right hand of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw Him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Thought he was going to die, no doubt, as we've seen others in the Scriptures. But the angel said in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." What was he praying? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they weren't able to have children. And it tells us in verse 7 that both of them were well stricken in years. And so the angel comes and says, your prayer is heard and you're going to have a child. I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us the answer to the question I have, how long had it been since Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child? Do you think he had done it the day before he did this? I don't know. I don't think he did, because they were well stricken in age. He believed in miracles, but maybe he did pray. Maybe he hadn't prayed for a child for 20 years. We don't know. They were well stricken in age, and maybe he had figured, okay, God, you've given me the answer, and your answer is no. And he had prayed it, but we don't know how long. But the angel said to him, thy prayer is heard. Now, if he had prayed it recently, he had a lot of faith, didn't he? Because they were both well stricken in years, and he was asking God to do something that was impossible as far as humans view. But if he had not prayed in a long time, what does that tell us? God hadn't forgotten him. He says, your prayer is heard. And so it doesn't matter if the things we're praying seem to be impossible, or if we haven't prayed for something for a while, God doesn't forget those prayers. He remembers those things when we bring them before him. And here he is executing the office of the priest, and his prayer is toward the Savior. He's exercising his faith there. Whether a little faith or a lot of faith, he's exercising his faith towards the Savior. He's also exercising faith towards the sinner, even as John the Baptist would do as well. And verse 14, he says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord there. And so we realize that John the Baptist didn't save anyone. Neither did Zacharias and Elizabeth save anyone. Neither do you or I save anyone there. Only the Lord saves. But aren't you glad he chooses to use us? And he says that we have this duty to perform, to declare, that was part of the articles of faith, we set them in order, we prioritize them, then we declare them. And as we declare the scriptures, the Holy Spirit takes those and works in the hearts of people and convicts people, and they come to know the Lord, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, because he was faithful to God in performing the duty that God had given to John to Baptist. In verse 15, we notice a requirement. It says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. The filling of the Holy Spirit is essential to witnessing. And John the Baptist was going to witness and turn many people. And he was filled with the Spirit of God there. And so we think about, how does this exercising of our faith fit in with our articles of faith? The Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. And so we go back to the articles of faith that we declare, and that whenever a person comes to trust Christ as Savior, immediately when he's saved, the Holy Spirit indwells him. For if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, the Bible says. But after we get saved, it's important for us to daily have this filling of the Spirit for service to other people, even as John the Baptist did. And so there is exercising of our faith to the sinner. Verse 17, it says, and he shall go before him, that is, John the Baptist will go before the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. And also we exercise our faith towards the saints as well, to make a people ready. And God uses you and me. He uses us to declare his gospel so that the lost can be born again and the angels can sing in heaven over that one coming to Christ. And the Lord also uses you and me to help make one another ready. Now God does the work. But isn't it wonderful that he chooses to do a lot of his work in and through us, that we can be ministers of the Lord, even as Zacharias was, even as John the Baptist was, because the word of God has not changed. And the command to go and to make disciples and baptize them and teach them, that hasn't changed. And God still uses people, ordinary people, to do his ministry. On our website, we have listed the three goals or functions or the mission of Sumter Bible Church, and they line up with these exercising of our faith. It says on there that our mission is to exalt the Savior, to edify the saint and to evangelize the sinner. And that's what we do as we exercise our faith. We honor the Lord, we exalt Him, we evangelize the sinner, the lost, and we edify, we build up, strengthen God's people, making them ready, prepared for the Lord. Well, John the Baptist was making people prepared for the Lord's first coming, but we're involved in helping people be ready for the second coming, and it might be today. We don't know when He's coming, but when He does, there are going to be some rewards. There are rewards even today, not wages. Wages are earned. Rewards or benefits that come when we put our faith in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:9, there are things that accompany salvation. One of the things that accompany salvation is cheerfulness. In verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Of course, they were going to have joy and gladness because they've been barren for all these years, and they have a child in their old age, and newborn children. Don't they bring joy and gladness? Don't they bring joy and gladness? One born granddaughter born Monday to Kelsey and TJ there. And so it's such a delight to see. And so whenever someone is born, we rejoice. And when someone is born into the kingdom of God, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. And God gives us cheerfulness. He doesn't give us an easy path, a road of no troubles, but He gives us joy, which is not the same thing as happiness, is it? Happiness depends on what's happening around you. But joy is something that's within, that the Lord puts within us whenever we trust Him. And that is one of our benefits or advantages. Not only does He give cheerfulness to us, He gives the same thing He does to John the Baptist. There, it says in verse 15, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Some people are great in the sight of men on this earth, but our desire should be to be great in the sight of the Lord. Mordecai was a man who was great in the sight of the Lord. There was a woman at Shunem that the Bible says she was a great woman, and we won't have time to look at those and others, or John the Baptist, but being great in the sight of the Lord, because he exercised faith, he performed the responsibility, the duty that God gave to John the Baptist. He had a purpose for him, just as he has for you and for me. And when we live out the purpose that God has for us and we exercise our faith towards God, towards the lost, and towards the saved, then we would have that commendation from the Lord. Well, Elizabeth had contentment as well. That's another benefit that we have we are believers there. Verses 17 all the way up to 25 tell us about the angel Gabriel speaking to Zacharias there and telling him to name the child John. And verse 25 says, "And thus hath the Lord dealt with me," Elizabeth said, "in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach." And so we see that he looked on me. And whenever God saves us, he gives us contentment. The Apostle Paul, through all of his troubles that he had, through all of the thorn in the flesh that he had, through his shipwreck and all of those things, he says, "I have learned to be content." And here is Elizabeth, well stricken in age, without a child. She had prayed and asked God, but she had learned to be content. And then God gave her a child, and she was content there as well and rejoicing with that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One of the rewards that he gives when we trust Christ is joy within, a cheerful heart. He gives us commendation. We can be great in the sight of the Lord, even though man might not think so much of us. And God gives us contentment, peace. And the last thing he gives to us, as he did to Elizabeth, he says, "He looked on me to take away my reproach." The shame in those days that came from not having children there. And she so longed to have this child. there. And the guilt, all of that was removed when God gave the child. And whenever we put our faith in Christ, He removes the reproach caused by sin, the guilt because of sin, and the shame because of sin. In our world today, you hear a lot of times people talking about being a people of faith. That and politicians sometimes they'll use that as a very general term, people of faith. And there are people of faith that are not Christians because their faith is not in Christ. And so a person's faith is only as strong as the object of that faith. And our faith, as we have seen in these 25 verses this morning, it must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our Savior there. And whenever we put our faith in Him, God gives us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. He gives us a joy and a peace and contentment that the world can't take away there. And we look to Him. And as we continue to perform the duties as Zacharias and Elizabeth did, even up until their old age, he was still performing the duties as God had given to him, even though he had not gotten his desired request for so many years, a child. But he did later in God's own timing. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? God does all things well. When we put our faith in Christ for salvation and we put our faith in God for our daily living, we will never be disappointed. God will reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are all powerful and that we place our faith in Christ. You save us from sin. And Lord, then your Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at that very moment. And through all the struggles and thorns that we face in this life, all the disappointments and heartaches, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth had through their lives, Lord, we see your hand at work. And you are never finished with us until you call us home. And so we thank you for the God that you are. Help us with our faith that we might be strong and maintaining our articles of faith, that we might have an evidence of our faith and exercise it before you, before the lost, and before other believers. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.